Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 392. Song 392. We'll sing a soul winner for Jesus. If you would stand, we'll sing Song 392. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ that they his grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do his blessed will because he loves me so. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner to tempt me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear him say, servant, you've gathered many sheep, receive a starry crown. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, so let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, oh, done so much for me. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for today. A beautiful day to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory out of everything and said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your psalm books to Song 396. We'll sing So Little Time. Song 396.
So little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I feel too strictly worn? The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, the gain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win. Misunderstood because we are peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss the golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win.
to save some dear one from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of heart friendship, a house or car or garments fair or fame, will all be trashed when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The harvest wide with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, they will go to bring some sinner in.
Amen. So, get your stuff off the pulpit. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And a beautiful day, it seems like today. And so, it's supposed to be in the mid-50s, I think, today. So I think it'll be fine for soul winning, obviously. Well, anytime's fine for soul winning. We're going to go either way. But at least it's not raining, all that. And so just some general church announcements here. All our service times on the bulletin there are the same. Nothing's changing there. And then our soul winning time, we have our main soul winning time at 1 p.m. this afternoon. And so we try to give a little bit of time to where you can get something to eat. And then come back, and we'll get teamed up and go out. And then Tuesday and Wednesday, we have our regional soul winning times as well. So Brother Charles leads up the Tuesday time, and then Brother Richie leads up the Wednesday time. And so if you want to go out on those times, if you're on the WhatsApp, that's always a good place to see where they're going to be going. But if you don't have that for any reason, if you want to get their numbers, I'm sure they wouldn't mind there to let you know when they're going to be going out. As far as our Bible memory, we're going to be doing the book of Jude this month. So not a super long book or chapter as it is, but it's packed with a lot of good information. And so I hope you try to get this memorized. And remember, if you get this memorized, you can win one of those sword drill Bibles. Just memorizing a chapter will give you, we'll get you one of those blue sword drill Bibles. But then also just don't forget that if you memorize a medium-sized book, then you get the calfskin Bible. If you memorize two medium-sized books, you get the goat skin. And so the goat's apparently better. So don't forget about that. And don't forget, too, that the kids, if you memorize the books of the Bible, meaning that you memorize the book titles from Genesis to Revelation, and you memorize those in order, and you can say those in order, then we will get you a Bible. And the way we've done this in the past is basically we'll find Bibles that to pick from, and then you can kind of just pick which one you want as far as the different styles and everything else. So it's kind of a unique Bible that you can get there. And so hopefully you'll get into that and win some Bibles there. As far as what's on the upcoming event list here, we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here. I do think we're going to be doing a Christmas type of fellowship, but I don't know when yet or what Saturday. I'm sure it'll be on a Saturday in December at some point, but we have to figure that out. I know last year we did we do Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving last year? No? Because I'm trying to remember where I did Thanksgiving. I'm like, I don't remember if I even did Thanksgiving. Oh, where is that? Where I went to my parents' house. There we go. Well, no, I mean, it was such a great event that I forgot where it was. No, I'm used to going to a different place, and we didn't go there. But I was like, I don't remember at all where I had Thanksgiving last year. So anyway, but I know we did a Thanksgiving dinner, didn't we? Didn't we do something like that? No, like we didn't do something, a fellowship with Thanksgiving food?
Did we have a pie?
Yeah, didn't we have a pie fellowship? Didn't we have, I know we had pies. Was it a couple years ago? All right.
No, we didn't. It was canceled.
Oh.
We didn't have any.
We did New Year's. We did New Year's.
New Year's. Okay. Make me feel bad, guys. All right. Now, we are planning on doing a Christmas event here. Just we need to get that on the calendar. So I should probably talk about this before I'm up here. So anyway, I forgot. The memory verse of the week is Matthew 24:12. And it's because the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity, I'm going to mess that up so bad. Because iniquity abounded, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Yeah, and I'm missing the and. That's what it is. I knew it wasn't started with because. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so that is our memory verse for the week. And as far as just general church announcements, we have the offering box in the back there. We have the mother baby room, which is just for the mothers and babies only. And so we don't want that to become a playroom or anything like that. Men, only if you have to grab your children out of there, but we don't want men hanging out in there or going in there and stuff like that. And then birthdays. So what's today? Well, that means Miss Paula's on the list here. That goes to the 13th. So we have Alyssa. So we have Miss Paula and Miss Alyssa. So we'll have to sing happy birthday to you two. And then all the ladies on the pregnancy list here be in prayer for all of them. And so 7 ladies on here. But again, obviously be in prayer for all these ladies, be in prayer specifically, I'm sure, you know, for those that are coming up here in December. But be in prayer also for all the ladies that have already had their babies, and just, you know, the recovery process, the transition of having a baby and all that stuff. Be in prayer for all them. And so we're excited, obviously, for that. And Brother Wade actually is a new member now. Well, I mean, he's been here a couple times, but he's planning on moving into the area and everything. So if you haven't got a chance, definitely welcome him. And so exciting there. Besides that, I think that's all I got for announcements that I can think of. Who's reading this morning? Did anyone decide on who's reading? Oh, Brother Levi. So Brother Levi is going to be reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But before that, Brother A's going to sing happy birthday song, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 397. Song 397, we'll sing Little Is Much When God Is In It. But before we sing that song, we'll sing happy birthday to Miss Paula and Miss Alyssa. When's your birthday? Wednesday?
Friday.
Well, happy birthday to you both. And we won't ask how old. So, you all want to stand up? Wait, child, you're taking up pastor preaching time. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to Miss Paula and Miss Alyssa. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you both, and we will sing song 397.
In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you.
Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll have Brother Levi read that for us.
Sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hands and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for another time we can meet together. God, I pray you be with Pastor as he preaches and help us to learn something. And let everything we say and do be glorious to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I don't know if this will help at all. Let there be light. No, it didn't do anything. So you're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to preach a sermon called The Falling Away. The Falling Away. Now, we're obviously going through the book of Revelation, and so end times prophecy is kind of on my mind because of that. But I don't think I've ever preached a whole sermon on the idea of what the chapter is talking about here, about a falling away. And what is that talking about? What are we going to be dealing with? What are we looking for when it comes to this falling away? But let's look at the chapter here. What are we talking about? First of all, well, we're talking about the coming of the Lord. We're talking about the gathering of ourselves together unto him, meaning that we're talking about the rapture. And what it's going to state here is that that day, or that rapture, you know, where Jesus is coming in the clouds, there's something that has to precede that. There's something that has to come before that. And there's two things specifically that are stated that are going to come before that. And there being a falling away is one of those things that has to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So it's something that we should know. It's something that we should think about. And something that the Bible does talk about. But look in verse 1 there. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So basically what he's stating here is that don't be troubled. Even if you get a letter from us stating that the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay? And he's basically going to state is that that is not at hand. It's not about to happen at any moment, which is what the pre-trib rapture teaches. Is the fact that, notice what it says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Now, this is something that Jesus states when he's giving his Olivet discourse, right? Meaning that when he's on the Mount of Olives and he's giving, he's talking about the end times or talking about the end of the world, the first thing he starts off with is, "Let no man deceive you." And the same thing that Paul's stating here is that no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of Christ. Shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's two things that have to happen. There has to be a falling away, and the man of sin has to be revealed. That's very clear before the day of the Lord comes. So those things have to happen. And then it goes on to explain what's it mean when it says the man of sin is revealed. What's that revealing? Notice what it says in verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God," or that is worship, "so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So him revealing himself is when you had the abomination of desolation and he's standing in the temple of God stating that he is God. Okay, that's very clear that that's when the wicked one, that's when the Antichrist is revealing himself. And he's called the beast, he's called the Antichrist, he's called the man of sin, he's called that wicked, right? He's just the embodiment essentially of Satan. Now Satan obviously is the devil and all that, but then you have the man of sin, the man that's going to be the Antichrist, and obviously the devil's going to be using him. But keep reading there. It says, "Remember ye not," in verse 5, "that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So he's basically stating, you know, you've heard these things before. I've told you these things. It says, "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." So he's basically saying, you know, there's something that is withholding him being revealed. And I preached on this. I did a whole sermon on the mystery of iniquity, which is in this next verse right here. It says, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." Okay, so the idea there is that there's something going on already, this mystery of iniquity, which I'm going to show you that. I'm kind of going to go into that because it goes into the fact of what's going to happen, what's causing this falling away, you know, what's the attributes of this falling away, what are we looking for, what are we going to see this falling away that's going to happen before the end, before the abomination of desolation and before Jesus comes back in the clouds. But we see that the mystery of iniquity is already working. It's already working. When Paul's writing this, he said it doth already work. Okay, so that's something that's going on at that time. But when it says he who now letteth will let, the let is talking about withholding or hindering. I believe you're dealing with the fact of he being taken out of the way. The Antichrist is going to die, and he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, we haven't got to that yet. Actually, we're going to get to a verse that states that in Revelation 11 tonight or this afternoon. But the Antichrist is going to be he's going to try to be like Christ. He's going to die. He's going to come back to life. And then he's going to be revealed and showing himself that he is God. Okay? Of course, he's not God. But that's what's going on when he's going to be revealed. But that has to happen before the abomination desolation happens, right? He's the deadly wound to the head, and then that's healed, and then everybody's going to wonder, they're going to set up the image, and they're all going to worship the beast. That's what's going on there, okay? So that being said here is that what's this falling away, though? Because the falling away happens even before the man of sin is revealed. So the falling away, I believe, is going on during that first portion of that Daniel 70th week, right? So you have 7 years of time that's being discussed when it comes to end times prophecy? Well, the first half of that, the first 3.5 years, is where you're dealing with wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and all these things that are going on. But there's also other things that are going on in there that is dealing with false prophets. Okay, false prophets. And notice in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, let's talk about this mystery of iniquity, because the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that has, there's stuff going on with this mystery of iniquity before the man of sin is revealed. Okay. And I believe these things tie together as far as what's this falling away? You know, what's that mean, this falling away? And there's another passage in the Bible I'm going to show you where it uses different terminology, and it's going to kind of give you some clues as far as what that means. What it doesn't mean is that people are losing their salvation. Okay. I don't know if anybody thinks that, or obviously no one in this church thinks that, but the falling away is not the rapture. Okay, let me state that. Because there are people that literally will say, well, this falling away, that's the rapture. Well, that's interesting, because you better not go back to the Greek on that one, because that's literally the word for apostasy. Okay? So if you want to really, you know, because that's what usually people do. They're like, well, back in the Greek, you know, when it says falling away, that really means that they're being caught up. It's like falling away and being caught up are two different things. These words are literally polar opposites from each other, okay? But that being said, is that you go back to the Greek, it's only going to make it worse for you. But at the same time, falling away is not being caught up or gathered together. But I've heard people say that, because this is a problem. This is definitely a big passage that just is a nail in the coffin to the pre-trib rapture. Because if you're going to say that there's a falling away and the man of sin has to be revealed before the day of the Lord, and that the day of the Lord is not at hand, and if someone says that, they're deceiving you, then have fun preaching that, okay? Because that's completely opposite of what the Bible teaches. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 here, let's talk about this mystery of iniquity, because that mystery of iniquity is already working. It was working in Paul's day. I believe it's still working today. Well, what is that talking about? It says in verse 1 here, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Okay? So what's the subject? You know, what's the main point that he's trying to get across here? Is that there's spirits that are out in the world, and there are many false prophets. Notice what it says in verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So this spirit that's a false prophet is one that's stating that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. And it says, "And this is that spirit of Antichrist." You say, well, that's only in the end times. What's it say? "Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." See, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but that spirit of Antichrist is going to be there in the end. It's kind of like right now you have a bunch of false prophets, but then you're going to have the false prophet. Okay, right now you have a bunch of Antichrists. You know, a little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. You know what? There's many false prophets, there's many antichrists, but there's going to be the antichrist and the false prophet in the end times. Does that make sense? Now, when it comes to the falling away, I believe that these false prophets or this mystery of iniquity that's already working is something that's going to cause a lot of people to fall away from the faith. Now, not meaning that they were saved and falling away from the faith, but basically pulling people away from the truth. Pulling away, you know, as many people away from the truth about the gospel, about the word of God, about Christianity, and they're going to be pulling people away and trying to deceive as many people when this Antichrist comes on the scene. That it's basically this preparation, if you will, for when the Antichrist comes on the scene, boom, everybody's going to start, like, worshiping the beast. And, you know, so you're basically what it's going to be stating here is that it's not like half the world is just on fire for God, and then the Antichrist comes on the scene, and then everybody starts believing on him or something like that. Okay, no, there's going to be this great falling away from the faith to the point where people are just like nuts to God, nuts to Christianity, and it's going to be a time like that. Now, go to Matthew chapter 24. So Matthew 24 is obviously a famous passage dealing with end times, but I want you to see something particular here. We're going to see our memory verse here. But something that happens right before you get to the abomination of desolation. says in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Notice that it's many. And this is during that seven-year period, okay? Now, you can look at when you think of, like, the beginning of sorrows and, like, these earthquakes and diverse places and all these different things, all that stuff has already been going on, right? There's false prophets today. You know, there's false prophets among them, and there shall be false teachers among you. Like, that's something that's been true as the day is long, but it's going to be amplified. Everything that you see when it comes to wars and it comes to famines, pestilences, all those things that are mentioned there, I believe it's like an amplification of what's been in the world before that, okay? So when you're coming to dealing with false prophets, it's going to be en masse. It's going to be something that's going to be more out there than ever before. But it says in verse 12 there, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So here's a clue as far as what it's going to be like when the falling away happens, is that iniquity is going to abound, which is going to cause the love of many to wax cold, okay? And what you're going to have is you're going to have a wicked society, by and large, in the world, to the point where, the love is just completely cold. They're callous, okay? And listen, that is happening today. Now, I'm not here to say we're in it right now, fellas. You know, get ready. But you know what? When you're killing 3,000 babies a day in America, like, to me, that's iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. And then you're worried about, like, it's so backwards as far as the fact that, oh, it's okay to kill babies, but you got to get that vaccine in your arm. It's like, my body, my choice, don't touch, you know, I can murder babies over here. Well, that's not your body, first of all. Then over here, when it is your body, they're like, no, you must get that because you're going to kill grandma. And it's like, the idea there is that the iniquity is abounding. And I'm not here to preach against, like, you getting the vaccine or anything like that. What I'm saying here, though, is the fact that, do you see how weird everything is? Do you see how opposite everything is? Do you see how iniquity is just abounding in our country to the point where the love is just, like, almost gone? And you know what? When they speak of love, they're thinking about faggots and queers. Love is love. No, that's called wickedness, filthiness, and, you know, stuff that makes you want to vomit. That's not love. You know what? The adulterous woman we'll talk about, let's take our fill of loves until the morning. But guess what? That's not true love. That's not godly love. That's lust. That's wickedness. And that is not what the Bible, when it says the love of many shall wax cold, we're talking about actual love, okay? Now, keep reading there. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And this is talking about the flesh shall be saved, because later on it says, "Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." So we're talking about being physically saved from this stuff that's going on. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the holy place, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." So the abomination of desolation, that's where the Antichrist is going to go into the temple of God saying that he is God, and that's the revealing. You know, that's when the man of sin shall be revealed. What happens right before that? Because there has to be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. What happens right before that? You have many false prophets that are going out in the world, and what does that cause? The iniquity is going to abound, and the love of many is going to wax cold. And that is what we're dealing with here. And the thing that you don't want to go too far with is like the falling away. Well, we're in the Laodicean age, brother. We're in the lukewarm stage. Okay? First of all, they don't even know what that means. You know, when it's talking about lukewarm Christianity. Like, lukewarm is talking about not people that aren't doing anything. It's people that think that they have everything and know everything and are doing everything, and they really aren't. Okay, that's what lukewarm means. But we're not in these church ages. Okay, that's just a farce. It's not true. The Laodicean church doesn't even exist anymore. That church has been gone for a long time. It's a lesson to teach us not to be lukewarm. But to think that we're in some stupid Laodicean age is ridiculous. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that those that know their God are going to do great exploits, it says in Daniel chapter 11. So when this great falling away happens, guess what? God's people are going to stand up and do great exploits for God, and the gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world. That's not going to happen by accident, and that's not going to happen without God's people, because he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and he gave us the word of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ, that we may say in God's stead, be reconciled unto God. And that is something that we're going to be doing during that time. So you kind of have the world falling apart over here and God's people standing up and doing great things for God over here. But don't put those two together to think, well, this means that God's people are just going to, you know, just failing completely. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all of God's people are doing that. Let's face it. What's the percentage of God's people that are going out soul winning? What's the percentage of churches that actually have a soul winning program? You know, look at that percentage and the percentage of saved people, the people that are actually doing work. I'm not saying that percentage will stay the same. Maybe there'll be more people that will get on fire for God. But I'll say this, there will be enough people on fire for God and doing great exploits to the point where the whole world is going to hear the gospel. So that's happening at the same time. So don't confuse the falling away with the fact that basically God's people are going to be doing nothing at that time. Now, actually, I think that God's people are going to be doing more than they've ever done at that time, and that God's going to be working through them and doing great exploits through them, and to the point where I think there's going to be great miracles that are going to be done by God to perform that. Okay? I mean, think about it today. YouTube hates us, and not just us, but just anybody that speaks the truth, Christianity, even just any conservative voice that's out there that's for any type of reason. YouTube hates us. Facebook hates us. You know, all these mega, social media outlets, they want to just cut us completely off. So how do you think when it comes down to the falling away and everybody's just like, you know, nuts to Christianity and they're trying to snuff us out, how do you think the word's going to get out? Probably, it could be that he does something like he did with Pharaoh, where the whole world heard about his wonders and they heard the gospel through that. How did Rahab hear about it? Was it YouTube? Was it Facebook? Was it Twitter? Did they tweet that over there? Little birdie told him? No, the fact is that I believe God will do great things through us. So this sermon is more so just to talk about the falling away of the world that's going to be happening at that time. But don't let that be us. I'm not talking about us falling away. I'm not talking about God's people falling away. If anything, we're going the other direction. We're pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going up. We're going up the mountain of truth, and we're going to get, you know, more people saved, and to the point where the whole world is going to hear the gospel before that abomination of desolation happens. So don't get those two things confused. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because there's another passage here that I believe is talking about the same exact thing, but uses a little different terminology. So you've probably heard the falling away. The theological term is the apostasia. The apostasy, you know. But all that means is the falling away. So you don't need to go back to the Greek to figure out what this is talking about. This is talking about people falling away. And here I think it defines it a little more to where you understand, what does that mean? Like, what does that entail? So we know, or we can see that I think it's very clear that there's going to be false prophets that are going to deceive people. Notice what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now I love the way it says this. Because you know when it says, like, he speaketh expressly, he's like, this is very clear. Like, this is not a dark saying, okay? It's like he spoke to him in parables and dark sayings, right? No, the Spirit right here is speaking expressly, meaning, like, this is super clear as can be. It says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice what that means. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with people that are becoming reprobate, right? The Bible talks about that there's wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. When it's talking about people departing from the faith, obviously I do believe that's talking about them, like, rejecting the faith, okay? But to the point where their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And, you know, the Bible talks about those that... Even the world will say there's people that are without conscience, which is like psychopaths, right? But we know that there's people that are without understanding. Another way of saying the same thing, right? You know, a conscience is like understanding your consciousness, you know, without natural affection. But notice what it says here, that they're giving heed to seducing spirits. Well, what spirits are we talking about? You know, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You know, and it says, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. So what are these seducing spirits? They're false prophets, and they're giving heed to them and doctrines of devils. So they're giving heed to these false prophets and doctrines of devils. And what are some of these doctrines? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, as far as what this is talking about, forbidding to marry, you know, there are people out there, and I'll bring up Jack Scott, but Jack Scott was one of these people that, literally, there'd be two people that are never been married before, and they want to get married, and he's saying, no, not yet, you have to go through this class or something like that, or you got to go through this marriage counseling, and basically forbidding them to get married until they did this. And that's ridiculous. That's just an example of, and by the way, Jack Scott is not a good prophet. Okay, I mean, as far as I know, he's still in prison for going across state lines to sleep with like a 16-year-old or something like that. So this guy had wicked, perverse doctrines. And for the sake of your ears, I will not repeat some of the stuff that he said behind the pulpit and what he wrote in his books, okay? There's an example, but I'm just saying that there's weird doctrines out there where they're going to base, and you say, well, what is this talking about? Well, this could be like the Hebrew Roots type movement, okay? I mean, that's obviously a wicked type. I mean, think about the black Hebrew Israelites, right, which is kind of like an offset of the Hebrew Roots movement. But you can definitely see how they'd be teaching to abstain from meats because they're like trying to Judaize you, right? They're trying to get you back into these customs, all these different things. But how about this? Those people, the black Hebrew Israelites, they basically believe that white people aren't even capable of love. Okay, and let me ask you a question. Do you think that they're going to allow their people to marry us, you know, marry white people? And, you know, forbidding to marry because of, like, skin color is ridiculous. That's never been a thing in the Bible. The only thing that the Bible teaches as far as marrying somebody is as far as that, whether they're in the Lord or not, being unequally yoked with unbelievers. So even in the Old Testament, when you're in Israel, guess what? Anybody could be a part of Israel. Anybody could join Israel and be part of that covenant. It didn't matter what your skin color was. And by the way, you know what? They were rebuking Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman. And what did God have to say about that? He basically gave Miriam leprosy because of that. Now, obviously, she was healed from that. But you say, well, what do you think about mixed marriages? I think it's great. Now, mixed meaning like, you know, like skin color and, you know, like culture, that's fine. Mixed as far as like you're marrying some atheist? No. Okay, that's obviously against the Bible. So those are some things where I can see people like forbidding to marry because they have some weird, quirky classes that you got to go through or anything like that. Or let's say they were in fornication. Let's say there was a couple that was in fornication. They're living together. And you're like, no, you need to clean up your life, get out of fornication, then get married. No, you should just get married. Get married, and then, well, you already got a place to stay, I guess. And I'm not condoning fornication, but what I'm saying is that why would they have to wait if they're like, all right, we're going to get married, all that. Okay, if they're believers, they're ready, you know, and they're, you know, they want to get married, I don't see a problem with that. But also the whole stupidity on, interracial marriage as far as like that being wrong, that's ridiculous. And I know that was an old IAB thing, and it maybe wasn't stated out loud a lot of times, but we all know that that's what they believe deep down in a lot of cases, that they did not want. And what they would say is, this is what I've heard them say before, and I'm just kind of picking on them because I'm not saying that they're like false prophets here. I'm just saying that I'm just giving you an example of how this would apply or how false prophets would try to apply this, is the fact that they would say, well, it's not wrong, but you're gonna be setting yourself up for some hardships. Or it was like something to that effect of like, you're gonna be setting yourself up for some hard times, and it's just not gonna be, you know, whatever the case may be. But you know what? In our church, we got people that are married to people that are from different cultures, different nationalities. You know what? Great. I mean, as long as you like each other and you get along, I mean, you know, I mean, if you hate a culture, you're like, I hate that culture over there. You probably shouldn't marry someone from that culture. Just saying, like, you're like, I hate that food over there, right? Like, it'd be like if I hated, you know, food from Thailand or something like that. I'm thinking of Brother Jeff, you know, he married Belle. He's from Thailand. And I'm like, I just hate Thai food. Then I'm probably not going to marry a woman that's from Thailand that knows how to cook Thai food all the time. That's like what she knows how to cook, you know. Then, you know, I'm not going to probably get into that, you know, relationship. But that's just silly stuff, right? Because in the end, does it really matter? Does it matter where you're from, whatever, as long as you're a believer? And obviously, you should have higher standards than just believers, right? You should have higher standards as far as what you're looking for in someone that is a believer. But where they're from, what country they're from, what skin color they are, that should not change the cost of tea in China, okay? Even if the person is from China, right? So that being said here is that there's some weird things out there that people will start teaching. And really what it comes down to is they're teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. You know, they're making up stuff, okay? And the Bible does teach about like, why people, you know, certain people shouldn't remarry, you know, and there's cases like that, right? But that's biblical. That's like, thus saith the Lord, right? But I'm not going to tell somebody, like, you shouldn't get married because that person's from here and this person's from here, and you're gonna have problems. Listen, you marry anybody, you're going to have problems, okay? That's called marriage, okay? If you think it's a bed of roses, you better wake up and smell the roses because it's not going to be just this bed of roses when it comes to marriage anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very similar passages as well. Because when you think of 1 Timothy chapter 4, that is expressly saying departing from the faith. So when we're talking about falling away, we're talking about people that depart from the faith. Now, that's not talking about people that were believers and then left the faith. Okay, we're talking about people that heard, you know, that they knew that holy commandment and turned from that commandment, meaning that like a 2 Peter application where they knew the truth, they were given, you know, that knowledge of the truth of righteousness, and they turned from that holy commandment, and the latter end of them is worse than the beginning, okay? So we're talking about people that are departing from the faith as far as like they're completely rejecting it, and they are actually going down a path of being a reprobate in these cases. So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with people in this time, you're going to be dealing with a lot of rejected people of God. You're dealing with a lot of children of the devil, if you will. I think it's going to be more probably than there ever was before. And I believe every single one of those people is going to take the mark of the beast. Okay? And there are going to be people that are going to take the mark of the beast on top of that, and then their fate is sealed. But these people, their fate's already sealed. But that means that this army is being grown, if you will, for the Antichrist before he even gets to that point. And how is that accomplished? Through false prophets, you know, through this falling away of, you know, the spirit of iniquity. I'm sorry, the mystery of iniquity, or the spirit of Antichrist that's going about and deceiving people and causing them to completely reject God to the point where they're being rejected. And their conscience is being seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? I mean, imagine searing anything with a hot iron, right? What are you doing? You're basically completely destroying the nerve endings on it, right? So that means you can't feel anymore, right? If that's someone that doesn't have a conscience, isn't that what it is? They basically can't feel like they don't feel compassion or empathy, right? And what does the Bible say? Because iniquity abounded, the love of many what? Waxed cold. And you think about when nerve endings are just kind of like, they completely are seared to the point where you don't feel anything. They're numb, right? And something that's cold will make you numb to something. So you're numb to love. You're numb to compassion. You're numb to empathy. This is going to be more evident when I show you the examples that the Bible gives as far as what it's going to be like before the end, what it's going to be like that's leading up to this abomination of desolation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we're talking about, you know, the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Here it's saying in the last days perilous times shall come. Notice this, for men, so we're talking about people here, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now all that you could think of like, well, we could all be covetous, we could all be boasters, without natural affection. Okay, well, we're getting into the realm where it's not like us, right? Meaning that you're dealing with someone that's seared with their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And it says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They literally just hate people that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice this in verse 5. If you didn't believe that this is talking about reprobates, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So when you're talking about people that are departing from the faith, they're people that are confessing or saying that they know God, but it says, but they're denying the power thereof. How about this, that there's people that unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled, and it says they profess that they know God, but in works that they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Keep reading here. Who are we dealing with? For this of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. So you're dealing with in the end times. What are we talking about? The last days here. In the last days. Now, are there people like this now? Sure. I mean, I use this passage all the time to describe people that are here today, that are ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the difference is that it's going to be amplified. Right? Things that are happening during that beginning of sorrows or that tribulation, if you will, before the great tribulation, everything is amplified. And the idea of people that have a seared conscience, amplified. The idea of these people that profess that they know God, but in works, or I'm sorry, they profess having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that are reprobate concerning the faith, amplified in the last days. And how about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, so you kind of go on to the next chapter here. Notice what it says in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now we use this all the time to just talk about preaching. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they're going after doctrines of devils, that's why. Because they're giving heed to seducing spirits. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Who are you dealing with? Teachers. What teachers? False prophets. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, this happens today. Okay, so all these passages, do you see how this happens today? And it doesn't say like the only falling away shall happen right before the end time. It says a falling away first. A falling away first, right? Meaning that this stuff happens throughout history where there's falling aways. And, you know, you think about societies when you think of the Grecian Empire and how they got into wickedness. And then another kingdom takes over. And then they kind of go on for a while. And then they go into wickedness. And then they're destroyed. And the same thing. It's kind of this repeating pattern of this falling away of society. And then basically something has to be destroyed and taken over. And then it goes on and then it falls away again. So either our country is going to be destroyed for its wickedness before Christ comes back, or Christ is coming back in our day before our country is destroyed and we're Babylon, and that's going to be what's happening in Revelation, okay? But I don't see it any other way besides the fact that our country just keeps going down, 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 down on this tier of wickedness and iniquity to the point where it's either going to be like how the Grecian Empire was destroyed or how the Roman Empire fell, that same thing's going to happen to our nation if this keeps going the way it's going. And the idea, here's how it happens. It happens because of preachers. It happens because there's false prophets. But let's not take out the fact that it happens because of good prophets that do nothing. Good preachers that don't preach the truth. Because if no one's preaching the word, being instant in season, out of season, how are they going to rebuke those that are preaching fables and preaching these doctrines of devils and seducing spirits? How are they going to know what the difference is if there's no one that's preaching the truth? And what you're going to have, I believe, is you're going to have the fact that there's a lot of preachers that are saved that just aren't preaching the truth and aren't doing what they should be doing and letting all these false prophets take over to the point where society is degraded to a point where there's no return, and that's going to be that falling away that's going to lead into the Great Tribulation, and that could be where we're at. But that doesn't mean that there's no good prophets out there. There's not, you know, think of Jeremiah in his day, right? When all these false prophets are going around, well, there's still Jeremiah. There's still other prophets. There were some, but it wasn't the majority, was it? If the majority of Christians that believed right on salvation were preaching from the rooftops that which is true, we wouldn't be in the state we're in right now. Facts. You know what? When it comes to our society and where it stands in morality, I blame the church house. I blame the preachers of time past that weren't preaching like they should. But let it not be said, I'm not blaming everyone, because there were preachers that were preaching it, but not enough. And that's what we see with the falling away. Now, there's two examples that are given as far as what it's going to be like. Because you say, what's going to be like when the end comes? Okay. Well, go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So there's two examples that are given. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. Let's look at these two examples. You're going to see some things that are brought up as far as what it's going to be like. What does this falling away entail? What does this departing of the faith entail? You know, what is going on? What is this iniquity abounding in the love of many waxing cold? And I believe the iniquity shall abound, you know, is causing people to actually go down that path of being reprobate even more. Like, meaning that, you know, there's always reprobates, but at the same time, like, people are basically hating God even more and more and more as iniquity abounds. And Luke chapter 17, verse 20, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, or behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I'm sorry, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." So we're talking about the coming of the Lord here. If you look at Matthew 24 parallel passage, that's what it describes the coming of the Lord to be like lightning from the east to the west. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of the generation. So he's kind of talking about his second coming, but he's like, first I have to basically die on the cross, right? You know, like, there's things that have to happen first. Notice in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So go to Matthew chapter 24, because it says the same type of thing here. So it's basically likening what it's going to be like in the days of Noah before the flood came. Does that make sense? Like, that's what he's stating, that before Christ comes, it's going to be like what it was like in the days of Noah. And I'm going to show you exactly what the Bible says it was like before the flood came on the earth. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So it's stating here that it's likening when the flood comes and destroys them all, at the same time Noah's saved in the ark, to when the rapture is going to happen. Okay, so basically the same day that we're taken out is the same day that he's going to pour out his judgment. Now, he did that with a flood with Noah. And the thing is, though, let's look back, though. Go to Genesis chapter 6. What was going on before that flood came? Why was God flooding the earth to begin with? There was a reason why God was flooding the earth. And it wasn't, you know, for some, like, weak reason here. Meaning that the Bible's going to explain exactly what was going on. And I'm going to show you a cause for which, you know, one of the causes for how it even came to be so corrupt in that day. Notice what it says in Genesis 6 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, if you were to go to some other Baptist church probably somewhere, they'd probably be like, "See, the angels came down and procreated with women." Is that what it said? It's like, well, the sons of God in the Old Testament are angels. "Under which of these, which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? No, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We're talking about believers here, okay? And people were children of God when they believed on Christ back then, in Noah's day. And by the way, sons of God are mentioned in Job as well, but I digress, because the point that I'm going to get here is that what do you have here? You're dealing with saved men that are marrying unsaved women. Okay? So it's men and women that are marrying here, but what are you dealing with? Being unequally yoked. That's, you know, he's like, that's what started it? I mean, that's what I see. That's what I see here. What started all this? Notice what it says in verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I think this is talking about, like, from when he stated this as far as when the flood came. Because how long did Moses work on that ark? 100 years. So I believe that this event of these men taking daughters, you know, these saved people taking, you know, unsaved people to be their wives, happened 20 years before he told Noah to build this ark. And by the time he's telling them to build this ark is like when all this stuff's getting going awry, if you will. Okay. Now, in verse 4 there, it says, "There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." So, you know what people always want to say with this? It's like, well, see, the sons of God came down, and they made it with the daughters of women, and then they produced giants. Is that what you just read? What does the Bible say? It says, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." So does it say that they produced giants? No, the giants are separate from that group of people, okay? Now we're talking about giants, we're talking about like Goliath. Goliath was considered a giant. You know that, right? And he was like 9 foot tall or something like that, which is obviously huge. Okay, I'm not saying that's not big, but they weren't 450 foot giants like in the book of Enoch. Okay, we're not talking Jack and the Beanstalk giant here. Okay, where he's like living up in the clouds and we're in fairy tale land. Okay, so that being said, is that that's notice what it says here in verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You want to know what's going to be like in the end times when there's a falling away, is that basically the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. What are you dealing with? You're dealing with a bunch of people that have departed from the faith, a bunch of people that have fallen away. And, you know, there is a term called, you know, if they shall fall away to renew them again, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. There is a passage in Hebrews 6 dealing with this, dealing with people that knew the truth, tasted of the good word of God, but if they shall fall away, to renew it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they put Christ to an open shame, you know, crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So that's what we're dealing with here. Notice in verse 11. So it says that their thoughts, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the fact that there's violence. How many times does he say that? You know, there's violence, the earth is corrupt, that in their hearts is only, they're only imagining evil continually. This reminds me of Proverbs chapter 4, where it talks about there's wicked men out there, evil men, that it says that they cannot sleep unless they do evil, unless they cause someone to fall. Like, there's people that are literally out there, and I know it's hard to comprehend because you guys don't have reprobate minds, okay? It's hard to comprehend, but there are people out there that literally cannot sleep unless they hurt somebody. And that's just baffling to the mind. You're just like, that, how does that exist? But that stuff exists. And when we get closer to the end, I believe this is going to be amplified. And these people are going to be more and more at that time. See, nowadays, you know, when you think of the statistics, I think it's like 2%. You know, you're dealing with like kind of psychopaths, queers, you know, like the reprobates of the world. They want to make it seem like it's a lot more, but it's not as much as, you know, they're saying it is. But that being said, is that, you know what? You're going to have violence in the earth. You're going to have, and that makes sense, right? I mean, the fact that iniquity abound and the love of many shall wax cold, what are you going to have? You're going to have more violence. You're going to have more corruption. And what is violence? Violence is not like an MMA match. Violence is people violating people. You know, when you think of like just violating people on the street, I mean, think about like there's weird, crazy stuff going on in our world where like basically for some reason Asians are getting beat up in the streets for some reason. And like there's like these competitions of just like punching people in the face and just walking off. And for some reason, like Asians for some reason are getting like beat up in the streets. And there's like these weird things that are going on where it's just like, that's not loving. I know I don't need to tell you that, but that's wicked as hell. And that type of stuff is going on today where it's just like people are just decking women in subways. They're just doing all kinds of crazy violence to people. And all in the name of like anti-racism or whatever the case may be. And all these terms are just being turned on their head. You know, when it comes to the fact that, well, white people is a problem with white people. You know, white people are that, you know, you are literally a devil because I am a straight white man, right? I'm straight, I'm white, I'm a man. I mean, I'm the epitome of Satan right now in the world's eyes. I got a beard. That means I'm toxic. I got toxic masculinity. And we're doing a 300 push-up challenge, you know, like every day we're doing 300 push-ups. I mean, you might as well just put a pitchfork in my hand and put a tail on me. Because according to the world, I am the devil, you know, like, and they'll probably just cut that, right? They'll be like, I am the devil, and see? But the idea here is that everything's being turned on its head, and they're actually the ones that are racist. They're actually the ones that are violent. Like, we don't want to kill babies. They do. But we're the violent ones because we believe that someone that's a predator, a pedophile, should be put to death. That's the world we live in. I don't want to kill babies, but I want people that hurt babies to die and be put to death. I'm the bad guy. They want to kill babies, and they want to protect the person that hurts babies and hurts children. They're the good guys. Talk about calling that which is sweet bitter and bittersweet, and that which is evil good and good evil, and that which is light darkness and darkness light. Talk about being in a backwards world that we live in. But that's the type of world that it's going to become. Okay, and that's always been like that in a certain aspect, but it's going to be amplified. So go back to Luke chapter 17, and let's show the days of Lot here. And for your homework, you can go to 2 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 3, dealing with the fact that, you know, Noah and the flood in chapter 3, and how he destroyed the earth was overflowing with the flood and perished, but it's reserved unto fire. Okay, so that's the correlation there. Like, you know, obviously he's not going to destroy the earth with a flood when he comes back the second time, but it's going to be with fire this time. It was baptized in water the first time. It's going to be baptized in fire the second time. And also with Lot, you know, the fact that he, you know, overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of how he's going to destroy the earth holistically. See, when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he just destroyed those cities, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think there was two other cities, which I'm forgetting their names, as far as the cities about them were destroyed as well. But that was more of a localized judgment, right? But in the end times, it's going to be that judgment, but worldwide like the flood was. Okay, so he's kind of putting those two together to show you how this judgment is going to be. It's going to be worldwide like the flood, but it's going to be fire, not water. Okay, but in Luke chapter 17, verse 28 here, notice this: likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So when it comes to this, the world is just going to be living life as if it's all hunky-dory. Right? I mean, not the Christian, okay? When this is going on, we're being like hunted down, you know, they want to kill us, right? All these different things are going on during that time. But according to the world, like holistically, the world is basically like, oh, you know, we're just eating, drinking, being merry. And living in this one world government utopia, if you will, under the Antichrist, and we're the enemies of that utopia. And to them, they're just like living their life, all this stuff, until judgment comes, and that's when, you know, hellfire and damnation is coming down on this earth, and we're taken out right before that happens. So to them, it's like those that didn't believe the flood was going to happen, the day they went into the ark, flood came, killed them all. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're eating, drinking, being merry, and then fire and brimstone came the moment Lot was taken out. See the picture there? See what's going on? Now let's read here. In verse 29, it says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. This is talking about physical salvation here, not, you know, losing your salvation or anything like that eternally. It says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So we're dealing with the rapture there at the end. So you kind of see that both with Noah, you know, and the correlation there. And then you have the rapture. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Same thing with Lot. And that is true. So in the days of Lot, what was it like? Okay, so everybody knows the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Obviously, we know that you had men with men working that which is unseemly. You know, you had all this wickedness that's going on. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16, because there wasn't just that. Now, I believe ultimately that's like the linchpin as far as why the judgment came down. Does that make sense? Like, for anybody to say any different is ridiculous. Because in Jude it says they went after strange flesh, they're filthy dreamers. And you know what? God threw fire and brimstone down upon them as an example of those that should after live ungodly. But there was other things that were going on, and I believe this will show you what leads up to that. What leads a country into being this wicked, depraved type of society, and when it comes to, like, when you just give heed to all this wickedness, when you give heed to drag queen story time, when you give heed to, you know, just the queers in general, Pride Month, all these different things, all these companies are just like, yeah, you know, we're for pride and we're all for all this wickedness. What causes that? What brings that in? Well, look at what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Pride. Notice this. Fullness of bread. Which pride, you should know, right? Pride month, the pride parades, you know, gay pride, right? Which is not really gay, because gay means happy. But queer pride, right? Pride. What was the sin of Sodom? Pride. But they wear it like a moniker. That they're glad to say it. They're also holding up a rainbow flag, which is the token of God in the sky, that he's not going to flood the earth again. But it's also a token to show that he destroyed the whole earth with water. And that is also a token in the fact that he's not going to do that again, but he's going to destroy it with fire next time, which is exactly what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's interesting that they're just holding up this pride flag with the symbol of God in which he destroyed the whole earth. Like, target practice? I don't know. Like, is that what they're just like, put that flag out there and be like, I know which one's going to get it first, so stay away from them. So in Ezekiel chapter 16, I'm talking about God target practice. You know, there's people out there like, oh, you're saying, you know, you can go out there. And no. Okay, but God's going to do it. If we had a righteous country and a righteous government, then they would take care of these wicked predators. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." Notice this, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness within her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty. And unless you think that the sin of sodomy was not a part of why they got destroyed, and committed abomination before me. Okay? If anything, that was the linchpin as far as why they got destroyed. And it says, therefore I took them away as I saw good. You know what that means? It was a good thing that God took them away. Oh, you're so wicked. You're so mean. Nope, it's good. Because the righteous judgment of God is good. His law is right and lovely altogether. And that is what needs to happen in our country if we want to get it back on track and get it back on righteousness, that you need to take them away. Just like Asa took away the sodomites out of the land, and Jehoshaphat, you know, broke down the houses that were even near the house of God, of the, you know, the sodomite houses. Now, or was it Josiah? Josiah took away the houses. Okay. Jehoshaphat took the rest of the sodomites out. So Asa took the sodomites out. Jehoshaphat took the rest of them out, the ones that were lingering. And then Josiah came in and just, I think it was Josiah. If I'm wrong on that, I know it was the king after that. There was a king after that that took out the houses that were even not near the houses of God, or the house of God. But the last thing I want to get to here, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be ending it here, is the fact that, what do we do in this time? Because so we know that there's going to be wickedness, and things are going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can look around and be like, yeah. Would anybody be surprised if it happened in our day? When you have babies being murdered en masse, when you have this sodomy and this LGBTQ, AARP, PPP, for pedophile, type of society that's out there, and everybody supports it, everybody's for it. And when I say everybody, I use that loosely. Because most normal people think it's disgusting, but they're afraid to say it. They're afraid to lose their job. They're afraid that they're going to, you know, be blacklisted from something. And it's like a mafia mentality when it comes to this group of people. Just call them the alphabet community. I don't care what you call them. But this group that's out there, that is what is basically running our media. That's what's running all the ads. And it's just wickedness after wickedness after wickedness. And if it came in our day that there was a great tribulation and you saw the abomination and desolation, would you be really surprised? Would you be really looking at it and be like, man, that just came out of the blue? No, you wouldn't be, would you? But you know why you wouldn't be? Because you know the Bible. Because the Bible actually tells us all this. And it always baffled me. You know, when I'd read through the Bible, I'd be like, how are people going to be caught off guard, right? Because I'm reading it, it's like, it's plain as day. I mean, the Spirit of God is speaking expressly, right? Is anything about this confusing that I'm showing you as far as what it's going to be like? You know why people are going to be caught off guard? Because they don't read their Bible. And when you realize that most Christians have never read the Bible from cover to cover, And these passages that I've shown you, they've never seen before. And there's people that have lived and died and that are saved that have never seen these passages. So why will there be people that will be caught off guard and not watching and waiting is because they're not reading. They're not in church. They're not learning this. Whereas to us, we're like, how do you not know, right? How do you not see this? How do you not know? And you're like reading through Revelation. You're seeing all these things that are going to happen. You're like, how don't they know? Because they never read Revelation. Because no one's ever taught them. No one ever told them that this is the way it's going to be. Actually, what they've been told is that they're all going to be raptured out before any of this happens. They don't even have to be ready for it. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we're going through the book of Revelation. And as of right now, we're kind of getting into the end of the wrath. And then it's going to be, you know, kind of starting over again when we get into chapter 12. But what's pertinent to us is the fact that we're ready for this. We know. We see these things. We know the times and the seasons. We know what's on the horizon. We're not going to know the day or the hour. We're not going to know exactly when this is going to happen. We don't know if it's in our day, but we can definitely take a good guess, right? We can definitely say it's possible. It's definitely possible that it's in our day. The only thing, this is the thing that I would say to this. The only way it's not in our day is if there's a revival that gets our country back on fire with God and that we start getting, you know, people start, you know, getting saved and basically the laws start changing and they get back to the things that they used to be. Now, I'm for that. I'm not against that. Okay? And I'm going to preach as if that's the goal. Does that make sense? I'm going to preach that our country gets back on track with God and that our laws go back to righteous laws and that we start throwing all this sodomite crap out the window and that people start actually getting back to God, back to church, back to the Bible. You know what? I'm all for that. But you know what? Another part of me is like, that's not happening. Okay? So I don't want to be the negative Nancy. I like to be the positive Paul. But at the same time, you know, preach as if that's going to happen. Prepare as if it's not. Okay? Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, that's where usually the pre-tribbers stop. They're just like, thief in the night. See, it's going to happen at any moment. You don't know what's going to happen. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So that lines up with everything from the Noah example to the Lot example. They're eating, drinking, being merry. You know, they're like, peace and safety, we're good. And then sudden destruction comes upon them. "But," in verse 4, "ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." So here's a rebuke. That day should not take you over as a thief. And if it does take you over as a thief, then you're not right with God. Okay, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that you're not right with God if that day overtakes you as a thief. "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the day. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day," notice that word, "we are the children of light, we are the children of the day, who are of the day." Notice that present tense, "we are, we are, we are, we are." It says, but then it says, "let us be sober, let us watch." So that's something that we have to do. It says, "putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So he's not saying like to just be afraid and just be scared. You know, I'm not afraid about what's going to happen to this world. The only thing I'm afraid of is God. And as long as God's on my side, if God be for us, who could be against us? And through this trials and tribulations, think about it this way. Just think about being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you have the fires of like the devil and everything around you trying to consume you, and you have the Lord Jesus right next to you, and you're not getting touched at all. Because if you live for God, I believe that's the promise that he gives you during this time, that you will not be touched unless you don't want deliverance, unless you just want a better resurrection. But how about this? You know, when it talks about being the children of the day, we are the children of light, but we need to walk as children of light. That's what he's talking about here, is that when you're talking about the end times, We're ready spiritually. And just to give you a verse on that, Mark chapter 14, go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Spiritually speaking, we're ready. We're awake. We're children of the day. We're children of children of light. But we have the choice whether we're going to walk in it physically. And that's where the rubber meets the road with being ready when the time comes. Okay. Now, obviously, you want to be ready and be saved when the time comes. That's obviously true. So you want to be saved before, you know, all this stuff starts going down. But in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, notice it says, "Watch ye and pray." Sound familiar to the words that we're using in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? "Lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is" what? "Ready. But the flesh is weak." Spirit's ready. Your soul is ready. But is your flesh, is your body, are you physically ready? You say, why does that matter? You know, I'm saved. You know, if Jesus comes back and we go through this great tribulation, what's it matter if I'm walking in the Spirit and living for God? One, don't expect God's protection during that time if you're not living for God. Okay? That's number one right there. Okay? Don't expect that promise that he's going to keep you from the hour of temptation if you're not continuing in his word and, you know, doing what you should be doing, like it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. But how about this? In Matthew chapter 24, you want to be a Noah and not a Lot. And I preached this when I went through the book of Matthew. There's two different examples that are brought up, isn't there? There's Noah and there's Lot. There's the days of Noah, there's the days of Lot. But let's look at these two men. Who was better? Pretty easy, right? Noah was better, okay? Lot, we wouldn't even know he was saved if it wasn't for the New Testament. The New Testament says that just man vexes righteous soul from day to day with their filthy conversation, their unlawful deeds, right? So 2 Peter shows us that Lot's a saved guy, but was he like living for God and doing what he should be doing? Notice what it says here in Matthew 24 and verse 42. Last point I want to make here is the fact of why do you want to be ready? First, you don't want to be destroyed during that time. You want to be able to, you know, lift up your head and look up for your redemption, draw nigh and see the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds physically. That's what I want. Verse 42 here, Matthew 24, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So what's the purpose there? That his house isn't broken up. What are we talking about? Well, Mark chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a couple verses to you. Mark 13, verse 12, when it's talking about the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, in that same portion, that parallel passages, this is what it says. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." Luke 21, 16, same place of time there. It says, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." What happened with Lot's family? Well, he at least had two daughters that stayed there. Because he talked to his sons-in-law, which were multiple sons-in-law, and they laughed him to scorn when he said, "Get out of here, this place is going to be destroyed." So two of his daughters died in there, at least. Then, when he left, his wife turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt, so she died. Then his two remaining daughters committed incest with him, and then they had two sons that ended up being like a reproach on the land throughout the time of Israel. Doesn't sound like a good example. It doesn't sound like he kept his house from being broken up, does it? Not a good example. Lot is an example of someone that wasn't ready. But he was ready spiritually. Okay, he's saved. I believe he's in heaven. But Noah, what does it say about Noah? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, last verse I'm going to show you here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah saved his house. Lot didn't. Noah was ready. Lot wasn't. You know what my main prerogative to be ready is? That my house is saved. My house is both saved spiritually And they're ready spiritually for when that comes. We'll all be standing there, and I'll be holding my family when we look up and see Jesus coming in the clouds, and we'll be caught up together, and then we'll see the fire of God coming down on this earth that same day. So the falling away, the departing of the faith, that's what is going to be going on, and we need to be ready for that. You know, we need to be ready, watching, being sober, putting on the new man, putting on Christ, so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, so that your family's ready, you're ready, and then when that time comes, it's just a matter of doing great exploits for God. It's a matter of being there to see the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds, and that's something that we can take great comfort in. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for these passages dealing with the falling away. And not to be afraid of it, because we know inevitably it's going to happen eventually. But Lord, that we're prepared for it, and that we're ready for it, that our house is ready for it, that our families are ready for it, that our church is ready for it, and that we can be there at a time that we can do great works for you and see great things done. And Lord, that ultimately we can see you coming in the clouds. And what a day that would be when all hell is breaking loose around us, that we can trust in you and be ready to just see you coming in the clouds. And Lord, we just, if it's in our day, I just pray that you prepare us for it. And if it's not in our day, I just pray that you prepare us for life and tribulations that are going to come. And Lord, just help us to serve you and bring glory to your name. Lord, we love you. Pray us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 421. Psalm 421. We'll sing the first Noel. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 421.